Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
After a five-month hiatus, we are now jumping back into journeying with Jesus through the Gospels. This will be our longest, preaching track. We'll be doing this from this month, May, all the way through November. And the next thematic change will be Advent in December. I have to do some quick recaps, hence the reason why I said I hope not to be long, because this is an addition and it's not even the part that I'm preaching. But I have to do some quick recaps to bring us back up to speed, because it's been 5 months since we've been in the Gospels journeying with Jesus, and we have new people, and some people might have just forgotten. 2 years ago, right after Easter 2020, we began this journey exploring Jesus's life, ministry, impact on people while he was here on earth, and whatever else we can learn from other people's stories included in the Gospels because of Jesus. This journey through the Gospels is not a typical sermon series. It's a pilgrimage series. It's a series of sermon series that either will be brought forth from a verse or a passage within this journey through the Gospels. So, for example, today's message will just be one sermon from one small passage. And then we may, like we had last year, hit a larger gap, a larger chunk of verses and passages or chapters that may be a series in its own. Also, we won't be going through one gospel at a time. We are traveling through all four gospels together chronologically. While the four gospel accounts are different in some ways, they do not contradict, but rather harmonize with each other, as they all share a common point of view on Jesus. Our purpose for this journey with Jesus through the Gospels is to prolong our exposure to Jesus so that we can, one, grow closer to him, two, increase our appreciation for him, three, deepen our following of him, and four, radiate him holistically in and through our lives. This is our treasure that we are seeking to acquire all along the way of this journey with Jesus. And as you see from that quote up there by Thomas and Gundry, who I'm using their Harmony of the Gospels book, they took all four Gospels and put them together where they fit in chronological order. And I love the quote that they have in the beginning: you can't spend this much time with Jesus and not be changed. That's why we're taking our time journeying with Jesus through the Gospels, because the idea is for us, as we learn our Savior, to look more like our Savior. In 2020, we made it through the first three chapters in Matthew and Luke, half of John chapter 1, and a couple of verses in Mark chapter 1. From April last year through November last year, we made it through just a couple of verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then we plowed through the first four chapters of John. And here is a snapshot of the sermons and series we covered last year. The temptation of Jesus, that was three parts. Encountering Jesus leads to encountering others, that were two parts. Not about the wedding, greater than the wine, that was one part. Jesus and the temple, two parts. How do you treat God's house, that was one. And then the natural versus the supernatural, which was 13 sermons. I had fun with that one. And as you see in that series, it was a series within a series. The series title was The Natural versus the Supernatural, and each of those points, belief, love, live, supremacy, and redemption, were like their own mini series anyway. That's what I mean. We don't have to rush when we're spending time with Jesus through the Gospels. So that's all of what we covered last year. And that brings us to today. And we pick up where John the Baptist goes to prison. Now, did you know John the Baptist being in prison is recorded in every one of the gospel accounts? Not many of us might know that. And that means it's a significant enough event that each writer did not want to exclude it. Now, the event itself is briefly mentioned early in all of the Gospels, but then the story is later expounded on in Matthew and Mark only. However, there is a message in this earlier, shorter mention. So my aim in this sermon is to help us better understand why obedience can cause more problems than we expect and why it's worth it. We paused our journey with Jesus in John chapter 4 after his encounter with the Samaritan woman. During this time frame where Apostle John says in chapter 4, verse 3, that Jesus left Judea and went again into Galilee is where John the Baptist was being put into prison. It was all happening at the same time. Notice this comparison with me. Matthew 4, verse 12, Matthew says, when he, Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. That's John chapter 4. Mark says in Mark chapter 1, verse 14a, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee. Same thing being demonstrated in John 4. Jesus is off experiencing a revival in Samaria. His word is being received. Lives are being changed. People are coming to believe in him, which is all an example of John the Baptist's statement, he must increase. But John, on the other hand, is experiencing the opposite. He's not experiencing a revival. John the Baptist is experiencing a crisis. When we say or think crisis, there are normally one or two definitions we have in mind. Here are the two definitions that typically come to mind. A condition of instability or danger, as in social, economic, political, or international affairs leading to a decisive change. An example of that first definition of crisis is the American economy is what? In a crisis. Shucks, the world been in a crisis since the fall in the garden, but nonetheless, America, our economy is in a crisis. Classes have suddenly shifted. You could have been middle class prior to the last 2 years, and now you might be low class just because inflation. That's a crisis. The second definition is a dramatic emotional or circumstantial upheaval in a person's life. That's John the Baptist's scenario. John being put in jail unjustly and being left there eventually until his death is a crisis for the baptizer. John's statement, he must increase and I must decrease, included far more than the decreasing of his ministry popularity. It involved persecution. Whether John knew it or not, he was welcoming the crisis of humble obedience into his life. Hence why Apostle John made sure to note that John the Baptist said this I must decrease statement before he was actually in prison. I'm going to turn real quick. It'll be up on the slides, but I'm going to turn to John 3. And I'm going to read this for you. John 3, 23 and 24. John was also baptizing in the Enon near Salem because there was plenty of water there. People were coming and being baptized since John had not yet been thrown into prison. So at this particular time, before Jesus went into Galilee, John is at the peak of his ministry. And then we get to verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. He's acknowledging, I've hit my ascent. I'm on the way down. His is starting. And then the next big scene for John, he gets thrown into prison. Why is this detail important for us to know? Here's your first point. Because sometimes our crises, that's multiple, that's plural. Sometimes our crises are merely physical and or spiritual persecution caused by Jesus increasing in our life. Sometimes our crises are merely physical and or spiritual persecution caused by Jesus increasing in our life. The more Jesus increases, the more we desire him, the more we grow in him, the more we learn about him and practice looking like him, we then decrease in looking like and thinking like our old self. All of which means Jesus becomes more visible in our life and we become a clearer target for the enemy of God and his people. When we exalt Jesus in our life and with our life, we then become an elevated target for the enemy to attack and try to silence God's ministry in and through us. The very thing we pray for, because you should be praying for this, Jesus, I want more of you. Jesus, I want to look more like you. Jesus, I want to grow in you. Praying that prayer and the fruit of that prayer makes you a larger target for your enemy. Look at Matthew 5 with me. Listen to what Jesus says, which I actually think Jesus, in one of these verses, had John the Baptist in mind. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Jesus says in this, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because of doing the right things in God's eyes, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. He continues, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you. Notice that, because of me. Verse 10, because of doing what's right in God's sight. Verse 11, because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I genuinely believe that when he made that statement, he wasn't merely talking about the Old Testament. Well, John the Baptist would have fallen under what we would call an Old Testament prophet. But he wasn't thinking like your forefathers solely. I think he was also considering John the Baptist, who was present, and his disciples would have known was in prison unjustly, simply for preaching righteousness. Now turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:8. So you got Jesus saying, Christ is this is going to come. If you're doing what's right in God's eyes and just because of me. Look at what Paul says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. Verse 12, in fact, Timothy, I need you to notice and communicate this to the church of God. All who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It does not matter. You cannot live a comfortable, unscathed Christian life if you truly want to be godly. If you want more of Jesus, you want to grow in Jesus, you want to look like Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And then he finishes, verse 13. Why? Because evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. Sometimes our crises are merely physical and or spiritual persecution caused by Jesus increasing in our life. You might be questioning, am I doing something wrong? No, you're doing it right. That's why you're being persecuted. You might have been praying to God, Lord, am I sinning? Is there something I'm missing? He's like, no, you're looking more like me. That's why the enemy is coming for you. Your fire in your life might be turned up more because the fire in your soul for Jesus has been turned up more. Okay, back to John the Baptist. And during this time, even though Jesus' ministry was increasing and John's ministry was decreasing, John still remained faithful to what God called him to do. And that's a word for my older folk. Hear this, older folk. And by older, I mean you older than me, period. That way you ain't got to worry about, well, who he talking to? If you older than me, I'm talking to you. Okay, just like John, there's a point in our youth and young adulthood and early older adulthood, and I'm going to say that for the 30-somethings, where we're like, man, I'm hitting my peak. And your peak might last till you 50, fine. Your peak might last till you 60, fine. But at some point, what happens? You slow down. You start coming down the mountain. You ain't going up no more because your legs, your knees can't handle it. Your back giving out on you. Okay? All right, here's the thing. John was in a similar state, even though John the Baptist was much younger than even me at this time, okay? So John wouldn't be qualified in this for the sake of age, but I'm talking to you older folk because you might be like John in your life where you feel like you are now on the descent, not the ascent, and you might think that's your prime opportunity to sit back and do nothing. No! John didn't say, oh, well, since Jesus is increasing and I'm decreasing, I can take a load off. John remained faithful to what God called him to do. And that is why he was in prison. Not merely because at one point his ministry was popular. It was he continued to remain faithful even on the descent when his ministry wasn't as popular. That's why he was in prison. His obedience to what God told him to do conflicted with the people and the leaders of his day because he continued to preach against sin and call people to repent. Go to Luke with me, Luke chapter 3. Now, in Luke's account, we're going Luke 3, 19 and 20. In Luke's account, Luke chapter 3, most of chapter 3, he really, all he does is give the entirety of John the Baptist's ministry in chapter 3. And so you don't really, you don't see any more of John the Baptist come up until later on throughout the Gospel of Luke when it talks about Jesus finding out he was beheaded, etc., like that, and so on. So this isn't actually chronologically in order of where Jesus would have been coming, going into Galilee, okay? Luke just did a summary of John the Baptist and then wanted to hurry up and get back to Jesus, okay? So Luke chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Look at what Luke says. So this would be, again, kind of where John the Baptist's ministry gets put on pause, and then we don't really hear John again until he's in prison and gets beheaded. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the evil things he had done. I'm going to stop. John's ministry is on the descent. And John's still calling out the king. John's not in the limelight anymore. Jesus is. And yet John's like, sin is still sin. Wrong is still wrong. King, you wrong. Why are you sleeping with your brother's wife? That's foul, king. And then Herod, verse 20. Herod added this to everything else. What that mean? That means John wasn't merely calling out this particular sin in Herod. John had been calling out sin throughout the duration of his ministry. And Herod's like, I'm going to just add this to the list. He stayed faithful. And then he says he locked John up in prison. John was locked up because of his obedience to what God told him to do, not because he was popular, but he remained faithful to God's calling on his life. Cross-reference this with Mark. Turn to Mark 16. Because I'm going to give you a little bit. I want you to see some of the explanation from Herod's perspective. I said Mark 6. My apologies, y'all. Mark 6, verse 17. Okay. So here's that later on. I told you Matthew and Mark explained it a little bit more. Here's Mark's explanation of what really happened with John being put into prison. For Herod himself had given orders to arrest John and to chain him in prison on account of Herodias. I need you to hear me, because I've been locked up, man. And so all seriousness, jail slash prison, because they are slightly two different things, is hell on earth. Next to like trafficking. So if you aren't trafficked, but you're incarcerated, that's hell on earth. Okay. That's how heinous it is to be locked up. I wouldn't wish that on any. That's not true. Yes, I do. Because some folk need to go to jail. Okay. Never mind. Let me catch myself. Herod didn't simply put John in prison. He had him chained in prison. So don't think handcuffs to get him in. No. John is in some cell and then probably chained to the wall or the floor like a wild animal. That's humiliation of the greatest kind, y'all. And it was on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he married her. Verse 18, John had been telling. This wasn't a one-time calling this sin out. This was a repeated thing. John, every time he was probably around King Herod, "You wrong, king." What did he say? "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias, the woman who then would have committed adultery on her husband, had a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. There's a conspiracy happening here. But she couldn't, verse 20, because Herod feared John, and that fear really is more of a respect, and protected him, knowing he was a righteous and holy man. The king recognized John's testimony. I know this man's character. He hasn't done anything wrong. This sounds very similar to what would happen when Pilate would put Jesus on the cross. I find no fault against this man. Herod's like, "Look, the dude is solid. I like John, but I also like my sin. And my sin right now, which would be his brother's wife, wants me to lock this dude up. So I got a choice. I can either do right by John, who I know is doing right, or I can do wrong in this sense. I can agree with my sin." Herod chose his sin. And finish verse 20. When Herod heard him preaching, he would be very perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. The conflict in Herod's own life because of John. Yet Herod still arrested him. Herod still chained him up, and later Herod would cut his head off. Here's your next point. Obedience to God will lead us to confront sin at some point. You need to hear that. If you are obeying God, at some point in your life, you will confront sin in your life, and guess what? In somebody else's. And confronting sin comes with a cost. Obedience to God will lead us to confront sin, and confronting sin comes with a cost. John the Baptist did not allow the position of King Herod to stop him from obeying God. I'm going to say that because we in America, and sometimes we like to use our politics as a cop-out to not obey God. Sometimes, for some of you young people, you like to use the disappointment of your parents to not obey God. We're not Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. So even if we fail you, guess who you remain faithful to? Whom you call your Savior. John the Baptist did not allow the position of King Herod to stop him from obeying God. If your job does that to you, your job is unfairly mistreating you, that doesn't then give you the right to turn around and reciprocate that injustice against your job in whatever way that may look. It does not matter John the Baptist did not allow the position of the king to stop him from obeying God. He didn't use that as a cop out to disobey God. And there's no doubt he knew that the other royals, in this case Herodias, the officials and the religious leaders did not like him because he openly spoke about what was right in God's eyes and called out what was wrong in God's eyes. But none of that deterred him from doing what God told him to do. And that cost John greatly. His ministry ceased. His freedom was taken away from him. And eventually his faith waned the longer he stayed locked up. That's another word for us. Isolation will have you questioning things you saw and knew to be true. That's why, personally, I believe the negative implications, shall I say, the negative after effects of COVID will be more psychological and social than it was economical. You have you and some of your kids, and definitely the kids in the schools, may have no idea the impact of that isolation and how that's going to reverb through their lives, through your lives. I started going to counseling during the quarantine. Because my wife was like, you've lost your joy and you can't keep dumping on me. You need to talk to somebody else. That might be true for some of y'all, but you weren't bold enough to go get some counseling. And so you kept dumping it on somebody. Or you kept it in and you dumped it on your own soul, and that's why you disgruntled. Isolation will have you questioning things you saw and knew to be true, because John would later question if Jesus was truly the Messiah. And yet he's the one that baptized Jesus. He saw the dove descend from the heavens. He heard the voice of the Father say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am pleased." He declared to his own disciples and the people around the Jordan, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." That was John. And yet, the longer he was locked up, the longer he was isolated, he began to question the very thing that he partook of and knew to be true, yo. His isolation produced a crisis of faith for a season in his life. And all of this was John's cost, which was brought on because in his obedience to God, he confronted the sin of the king. Confronting sin comes with a righteous cost because the cost is worth the obedience. And this is still true for us today. Our obedience may, and we can say this, will cost us our freedom or freedoms. Maybe it's certain liberties or luxuries that you're going to be put in a position where you have to choose to obey God or hold on to that thing. As well as cost us our social status. Relationships and friendships. Obey God or try to continue to hold on to something that might just simply be a cost of the obedience to God. The physical, emotional, and psychological withdrawals of breaking a habit or an addiction. Because that comes with a fight. But is God worth sobriety? Heck yes, he is. Which means along the way of me saying no to that vice, that habit, that addiction of choice, whatever it may be, I'm going to suffer from that while I'm saying yes to God. Being canceled, bullied, or ostracized from peers or colleagues because you choose to honor God in your workplace, your school, or amongst people around your age. Loss of job, you might be fired for choosing to obey God. Being blacklisted, etc. Our obedience to God may cost us a number of things, because confronting sin doesn't mean that you might necessarily be saying this to somebody as much as you might be saying no to it, which automatically does what? Highlights what they're saying yes to. Confronting sin comes with a righteous cause. It comes with these kinds of crises. But on the other side, how we go about confronting sin can come with a righteous correction. You might think that some of the things you suffer in light of what I've just been explaining is because of your obedience to God. And it might be because the manner in which you went about obeying God was wrong. And that's why you got fired. That's why your spouse checked you. That's why another brother or sister called you out. That's why your kids disrespect you, or which is wrong for them, but it might be because you disrespect them and you don't model Jesus to them. You're a hypocrite. That's why they ignore you. You might think, again, in light of what I've been saying, that some of the consequences you might be formulating, okay, man, maybe that is maybe that's why I'm going and experiencing these things, is because I've been saying yes to God. Or it could be how you've been obeying and you're being corrected because of the manner in which you're obeying is actually wrong. If the manner or method in which we confront sin is sinful itself, or not in line with the fruit of the Spirit, our tone, our approach, our posture, our attitude, our motive, etc., then the consequences we incur may be an appropriate correction to our sin. Two wrongs don't make a right. You don't get to correct the wrong in wrong and then think you're right for it. No, you're wrong too. Hence, that's a self-inflicted cost, not a righteous one. Why did I bring that up? Because that's not why John was put into prison. John wasn't put into prison because of how he confronted Herod's sin. Rather, it was for the fact that he kept rightly confronting it. As we saw in Mark 6, Herod actually liked listening to John's preaching. So John's how wasn't the problem. It was his content that was the problem. He called wrong, wrong. And Herod's sin, Herodias, didn't like being called out as a wrong. Therefore, like John, let the cost that we pay be because of our obedience to God and not the wrong way we are attempting to obey him. If you're married or you still have kids in your home or you live with family, that right there should be something you hold on to. Because if you feel like I need to hold my spouse accountable, I need to check my kids, I need to have a difficult conversation with a family member I live with, make sure the manner in which you go about having that doesn't almost disqualify your obedience. Okay? Honor God even in how you go about obeying God. Because that's what brings him honor. Not simply that you said yes to God, but how you say yes and carry out the thing you're saying yes to. Now, I want you to hear this. Because right now, you may be hearing the voice of condemnation and hesitation regarding your obedience. You might be hearing that louder than God's voice. The physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual scars we collect from the crises our obedience to God puts us in, hear me, God sees them and counts them as worthy of suffering with Christ. The physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual scars we collect from the crises our obedience to God puts us in, God sees those scars just like the Father sees the scars in the hands of the Son and counts them as worthy of suffering with Jesus. Frank on the roll this morning. Turn to Romans. I want you to see this. Romans 8. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed, we what? Suffer with him. Not suffer because of bad decisions, not suffer because of righteous correction. We earn those consequences. They're self-inflicted. No. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Paul says the Holy Spirit is the internal witness reminding us and letting us know that suffering because of your obedience, because of the name, what Jesus declared in Matthew 5, is so that you can be glorified with your suffering Savior who was glorified when he was resurrected from the dead. Our suffering brings us into his glory. We share in his suffering. God sees that. He's honored by that. Turn to Philippians. Look at Paul again. But this time Paul puts himself, he uses his own testimony here. Philippians chapter 3, pick up in verse 7. Paul says, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. Jesus is more than worthy of giving up what I once counted to be worthy in my life. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's relational right there. Whatever it takes to grow and continue to be divested into this personal relationship with Jesus is worth it. Whatever. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and ready perspective shift, I consider them as dung. I once counted these things worthy of something, and now in light of who I know Jesus is, and the more I continue to grow in my relationship with him, the more I realize that those things don't have any value at all in comparison to Jesus. And then he finishes, so that, why? So that, purpose clause, I may gain Christ. Because of him, I have suffered loss of all things and consider them worthless so that I may gain more of Jesus, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. Here it is, verse 10. My goal, my bullseye, what I'm running my race for is to know him relational, and not merely my goal is it merely just to know Jesus, it's to also know the power of his resurrection, and not merely to know Jesus and know the power of his resurrection, but to also know the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul's like, man, y'all don't understand. The thing that I am running for is Jesus, just as he went to the cross and rose from the grave. I'm following him to my cross so I can also rise from the grave with him. That's a perspective shift of the things that we endure because of obedience. What else I got? Turn to 1 Peter now. Peter's going to give us something else. 1 Peter 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, verse 6 and 7. Peter says, you rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that every one of these passages we read has that purpose clause. It's always connecting us to the purpose, the reason behind why we're suffering, or what comes from it. So that the proven character of your faith, that is something that's more valuable than gold, it's all the wealth, which though is perishable is refined by fire, hold up, may result. So that the proven character of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You will receive your reward when you see him and say, all my suffering was worth it. I could have suffered more in light of me beholding the beauty of the face of my Savior. Yes, being obedient to God is not easy. And not simply because the application part is hard, because it is. Let's keep that real. But rather because the cost of being obedient is more than we may be aware of or even want to give. Every time we choose to obey God, we are entering a crisis. We are saying yes to God and no to something else. And that someone or something isn't going to like that because we're putting God first, pursuing him first, and pleasing him first. And those who do this, those who say, I'm going to choose to obey God over X, will grow in godliness, but will also suffer persecution in some manner because of it. Therefore, we can learn from John's imprisonment account. And here's your next note, second to last. Therefore, we can learn from John's imprisonment account that we must realize and accept that crises, the dramatic, emotional, and circumstantial upheaval in our lives, these crises are part of the territory of obedience. We must realize and accept that crises are part of the territory of obedience. Our obedience to God will put us in a crisis because we're choosing God's way over everything else, and that means ourselves as well. Like, think about this. What crisis are you realizing that obeying God will put you in? Maybe something has been coming to your mind lately. Maybe there is something that you have been wrestling with in prayer or just in your thoughts that you know God is clearly calling you to do, or something you've read in scripture or have heard taught here, or maybe in your group or some other fashion, and you're like, man, I know I'm being told to do this, and there's a yet or a but or a hesitancy because you're counting the cost of what it would mean for you to actually do what you've now come to understand God is telling you to do, calling you to do. You know it's the right thing to do, and you're like, woo, if I do that, that means all these chips gonna fall. If I do that, man, I'm being put on a target. And so you haven't said yes to God yet because you've been weighing out your options. What crisis are you realizing that obeying God will put you in? Or you've already obeyed God and you're currently in the crisis right now. And up to this point, you've been wondering why, because you were expecting, you ready, a good reward from your obedience, and what you got is more suffering. And you're like, what the heck is happening? This ain't what I was anticipating. But hear that again. You say yes to God. The enemy is like, I'm coming for you. You got fire in your life because you got fire in your soul. That's a good thing. Don't see it as a bad thing, even though we don't like going through it. Don't see it as a bad thing. What crisis are you realizing that obeying God will put you in or has you in right now? Those obedience battle scars that you collect from these crises are not something to be ashamed of, because they, here's the rest of this point, because these scars identify us with who we are obeying, our God, just like Jesus' scars identified who he was obeying and what he was obeying for. The Father's will to save those who believe in him, and then our sins. Our scars are not something to be ashamed of. They identify us with who we are obeying. We must realize and accept that crises are a part of the territory of obedience, and this identifies us with who we are obeying. John the Baptist was so good at what God called him to do that the more Jesus increased, King Herod thought it was John the Baptist raised from the dead. By this time, John has been beheaded. They celebrated. It was at a party. It actually happened at a party. And yet, after that, the more that Jesus' ministry increased, the more that people repented and believed, you ready? King Herod's like, did John raise from the dead? That's identity right there, y'all. John's obedience to God, which led to his imprisonment and eventual death, would later identify him with the very Messiah he preached about. King Herod thought the Messiah Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected. That's a great testimony to have. And this is why the crises we experience due to our obedience to God is worth every penny. Because it identifies us with who we are in the crisis for, God. Think about that. When somebody asks you, why do you say yes and put yourself in positions to be picked on, canceled, talked about, disrespected, ignored? Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you say, why do you do this thing? You get to do what? Declare because of God. It's an opportunity for you to witness that something greater is whom you submit to. And why? So don't sacrifice your obedience for convenience. That displays God isn't worth the cost of the crisis. Worship team, you guys can come. I want to end with that question that I posed just a moment ago and have us reflect on that a little bit. Because I want you to put your finger on whatever the crisis is that you can foresee or what you're currently might be facing. What crisis are you realizing that obeying God will put you in or has you in now? Is God calling you to say no to something or say yes to something and you know it's going to be difficult for you to do either one of those? Is it a wrong or inopportune time that God is calling you to do something? Because right now you're like, I just don't have the margin. I can't squeeze in the time. I'm dealing with some other stuff in my life. And yet I continually sense God telling me or calling me to do blank. And you think God got his clock wrong. And he's like, no, mine is more important. And you have no idea what's going to come on the other side of you saying yes to me. Is it a person or a group of people God is calling you to do something for or say something to, and you don't really want to deal with the drama, the sacrifice, the hassle, or the disappointment? What crisis are you realizing that obeying God will put you in or has you in now? Okay, I have a friend. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this. I have a brother in the Lord, good friend, who is smack dab in the thick of a crisis because something happened in his church and he got counsel and he was like, I cannot stay silent about this. I have to say something. And so he decided to speak up and correct those who were in position of authority. And they ain't like that. And they kind of ignored him. And they really wanted to keep it quiet. And so the more counsel he got, the more he realized, okay, I can either go to the church kind of behind their back and run the risk of whatever that may cost, or I can submit and trust God to provide another means. And they kind of kept the pressure on. And so he got to the point going to the church would be more disruptive. It actually wouldn't honor God, so he chose not to. So he chose to suffer. He and his family suffer in silence when they were in the complete right. Hold up. So he's like, I'm ready to leave now. I'm about to move. They wanted to move in a completely different state because of this. Crisis of obeying God. Opportunity came. Got a chance to speak and address the church. And they just simply told the church they were moving. And the church gasped and wept. Why are you leaving? What happened? What's wrong? Can we know? Can we help? It was the response of the church that then allowed him and his family to be able to share what was happening behind the scenes that the people in positions of leadership didn't want the people to know. So God honored his obedience. God honored his crisis that he was in because of obeying God, and he still got opportunity to address the church, and the church still heard it. And now instead of them leaving, they decided to stay put and remain faithful to what God called them to do. That's a friend of mine. I mean, in the middle of a crisis, and then his next step ain't gonna be much easier for him. But he is saying yes to God, counting the cost every step of the way. He, his wife, and his kids. Now, that's just my friend. What is yours? And the way you settle this and remind yourself is our God is more than worth whatever it is, whatever it costs to obey him. Remind yourself that. Whatever it costs to obey God is worth it, because God is more than worth it. What Jesus did for me is more than worth it. Reflect and respond to him in light of what you might be dealing with or foreseeing you might be dealing with. And the front is open. Deacons will be up here. And their wives may be present as we want to pray as well. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, or you want to know more about what it means to be born again, come talk to me or a deacon after service, and we will politely and pleasantly walk you through what it means to become saved. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for stories like John the Baptist, this brother who loved you and loved his Messiah. And in the process of him continuing to stay true to what you called him to, was unjustly imprisoned and then eventually murdered. And yet receive two of the greatest statements of honor. Jesus called him one like Elisha. What a great honor that is, to be identified with such a mighty prophet of old. But then King Herod to identify him with you as if John resurrected and it was he who were doing all the miraculous things that you were doing when you walked the earth, Jesus. What a testimony for John. And I pray that those of us here who heard, we could connect with something. And maybe we're pondering right now, where have I been hesitant to obey God because the call seemed too great? And that they could be encouraged from John's story that saying yes to God is always worth it. And anytime they say yes to you, anytime we say yes to you, anytime we desire to grow in you, we are welcoming these crises of obedience. We got to trust you and see that you are more than worth whatever the cost. So please speak to your people. May your people respond to you however we need to. And for anybody that's here that doesn't know you, I pray that you spoke into their hearts and you would draw them unto you in faith, Lord God. And they would come and talk about what it means to become born again. Please be glorified throughout the remainder of our service. All of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.